Okay, turn, if you would, to Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21. Tonight, I'm going to complete a series entitled God's Blueprint for Your Life. Part 3. Part 1, we looked at the pinion verse in Ephesians. In fact, turn there, Ephesians 4:23. Ephesians 4:23, I really believe, is the pinion verse of the whole book. Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Prior verses, he basically taught about how really messed up your mind is and your life. And anyone is apart from regeneration in Jesus, all the way back to chapter 2. And subsequent to verse 23 of chapter 4, he then begins to talk about, I believe, for the whole rest of the chapter, what's entailed in renewing your mind. And what we saw is the word renew literally means to renovate. So what I've been looking at is the blueprint for your life. God has actually given us a blueprint for renovation. I've shared before, I grew up in the construction industry. I can remember as a teenager, when most kids were loafing around, playing video games. I'm kidding, they have video games when I was a teenager. Certain teenagers I know, spending summers just looking out the window, sleeping in. I had to get up early and go out to a construction site, because my dad was the executive VP of this construction company, and so the boss's son threw me out there. We go to various construction sites. A lot of them were right on Canal Street, New Orleans. And I can tell you, you go out on a construction site, it is nothing but messy and dirty and dusty and disorganized looking. Am I right? You ever go to one of those, when they're remodeling a place, they have, please pardon our mess, you know? This place, when we were remodeling it, we actually dedicated this church in the midst of the remodeling, and the sheetrock was pretty raw, there was dust everywhere, it was pretty messy. Remodeling environments are very messy places. On the surface it looks disorganized, but there is a wisdom behind it, because a good construction person will have something called blueprints. Now, I don't know if they're blue anymore with computers, but in the old days they were blue. We actually had blueprints for this place. I still have them, the blueprints for the original layout of this building. And a blueprint, what you'll have is basically a breakdown of all that's involved in the construction of the building or the home or the renovation. You'll have something called an elevation. That's usually the front page. It's a kind of a drawing of the front. Then you'll have cross sections and you'll have floor plans. So I really believe Ephesians 4:23 on, he talks about the blueprint of the Christian life. And what we saw, folks, was these things. In verse 24 and 25 of chapter 4, he basically says that you put on the new man, which is after righteousness and true holiness. And that really is the bottom line of what God's trying to do. Righteousness means equity of character, a fully balanced personality with an even temperament. True holiness means walking a godly character centered around truth. And then he goes on to floor plans and elevation. These are things he talked about. Speaking truth, being honest, learning to be real, learning to not let anger control you, giving no place to the devil, admonishment to deliverance. That's really what the latter verses of chapter 4 is, to get deliverance. Chapter 5, what we saw then. No, we're going to conclude with chapter 5, verse 21 tonight. You ready? Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you can live long in the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing services to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever you, good thing you do, any man does, the same who receive of the Lord, whether he's bound or free. Verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them. These are the overlords of the slaves, of the bondservants. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master's in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now here's the thing, guys. I noticed, for the remainder of the epistle, there are two major issues addressed for the subsequent part of the epistle. We just looked at one of them, and we'll look at the other one in a minute. I don't know if you've ever seen the book of Ephesians like this, but literally, there's just two major issues left. And what he just addressed was the issue of submission. Am I right? Talked about the submission in the family, the submission with children to parents, fathers, we don't have slaves in this culture, but we have employees and employers. Same thing. Well, maybe. I really believe, listen, as I'm meditating on this, I realize sometimes you got to look at the epistles in a big picture. I really believe everything else we looked at were prerequisites to understanding how to submit. Because he doesn't address submission until the middle of chapter 5. And everything else he talked about were prerequisites to learning how to submit. Until you get, folks, chapter 4, verse 31, the bitterness, the anger, the evil speaking, you won't submit. Until you know how to have a focus to walk in the Spirit, that your passion is to walk in righteousness and truth, you won't have a clue how to submit. In fact, he tells you the secret to submission. Chapter 5, verse, what is that? 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, seeking yourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks always. You know the bottom line is, you know what the secret to submission is? To be filled with the Spirit. Let's consider Paul's mandate. These are the commands to submit. You ready? First, he says, submit one to another. Verse 21. Then he says, wives, submit to husbands, children to parents, and servants to masters. At the same time, then he addresses those in authority. Look, he doesn't leave them out. He says, husbands, love your wives. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Masters, don't threaten. Don't use your power to overlord your subservience. I really believe one of the reasons there's so little authority in the kingdom today is there's so little real submission. Most people don't have a clue what submission means. In our culture, we live in a rebellious, independent, do your own thing culture. Am I right? You know, when you bring up the notion of submission in certain circles, people immediately think you're a cult. Particularly if you're a church. You're a cult. You're talking about submission. In fact, there used to be a big move. Y'all remember, some of y'all go back to the shepherding movement back in the 70s? Recently, Bo and I ministered deliverance to a Hispanic pastor. He actually comes from the shepherding movement. And he asked me the classic question I've always been asked of all the people from that movement. Are you Charles Simpson's son? Do y'all know who Charles Simpson was? Charles Simpson, along with Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, actually put out a magazine called New Wine. So I have a lot of people who can say, oh, Chris Simpson. I can remember in the early 70s being in Florida. And this hierarchy of spiritual leaders, Bob Mumford. And Charles Simpson was one of the leaders in with the New Wine. And years later, I started this church, and I really didn't connect when I picked that name. But over the years, sure enough, they asked me, are you related to him? No, no relationship, trust me. In fact, ironically, the gentleman I am submitted to, Norman Parrish, this is really interesting. He was actually at the meeting where the whole shepherd thing started. Norman was actually there. I used to travel a lot with Norman, travel long highway trips in Pennsylvania and New York. We'd spend hours together. He told me fascinating stories. He told me about it was the great Carlos. Oh, no. What was the guy's name? No. It was the Argentine pastor who wrote the books long before Juan Carlos Ortiz. Well, Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote some books about Argentina revival before the big revival of Anacondia. This is the revival that occurred 10 years before. And some of the Juan Carlos Ortiz's writing, I love it. I've discipleship. In fact, the reason I call our small groups Koinonia groups is because that's what they called them. I got that from Juan Carlos Ortiz. Juan Carlos Ortiz was a tremendous leader in the spirit back in the early 80s, late 70s. And one time in the 70s, he came to, I think it was Fort Lauderdale, and he gave the famous mashed potato sermon. That's what it's called, the famous mashed potato sermon that Juan Carlos Ortiz would give. And Norman said, I was there when he gave the mashed potato sermon. Well, the mashed potato sermon was, God wants to take all of the people, the potatoes, and mash you together. And then it was kind of a, it's been years since I heard of it. But God's trying to mash us to make us mashed potatoes instead of a bunch of... And it was in that meeting, when Juan Carlos Ortiz came, that the shepherd, those all those gentlemen were there, that the shepherding movement really began. And do you know, they tried to get Norman involved. I said, Norman, why didn't you do it? You'd have been famous. You'd have driven a nicer car than this old thing we're driving around in. I always kid him around like that. We went into a big, giant Word of Faith church in Guatemala City. Can you believe it? This church was like 3,000 people in it. Packed to the gills. Enormous thing. One of the biggest churches in Guatemala. The guy who pastors it sees Norman as his spiritual father. Years ago, Norman raised him up as a youngster. Okay? So when we went, they put Norman in the front. He was the apostle. They revered him. They brought him up. They honored him. And I was kind of hanging out with him with a couple other guys. And this pastor, he came out, man. In fact, he ran up to me. He says, great revival in Houston. The pastor did. Because he found out I was in Houston. Great revival. I went, really? He said, yes, Joel Osteen, Lakewood, great revival. I went, oh. I said, well, if you go into Lakewood, I guess it would look like a revival. But you go out the doors, the rest of Houston is pretty dead. Well, this guy absolutely revered Joel Osteen. I mean, he thought, in fact, this church, he's trying to be a Guatemalan Joel Osteen. He had everybody hold the Bible up like Joel did. Nothing personal against Joel, but I really regret the fact that he's trying to be a big Word Faith church. But he's different in Lakewood in one sense, significantly different. He honored Norman, and at the end, he left. And he said, Norman, come up and do your thing. Now, I can't imagine this happening in Lakewood. I'm sitting there by myself and about six or eight of the Bible students. And it's all done in Spanish. And Norman gets up. And the pastor's left, but they still have thousands of people in the room. And he began to do mass deliverance in Spanish. I'll tell you all this story. And I don't know what he's saying. But guys, I promise you, I've never seen anything like this. Demons begin to scream all over the room, flipping out, blood-curdling screams. I looked around. I mean, people falling. He's just commanding demons to come out. People manifesting up in the... They had those, like, movie seats. So the Bible students started running up. So I was going around, you know, putting hands. And I learned a little Spanish. Vamos! En el nombre de Jesús! Vamos! I knew how to say that, which meant go in Jesus' name. So I would have one hand on the person. Vamos! Vamos! And I actually, what was cool, we saw angels working because there were so many manifestations. Norman said, this is what he does. He asked the Lord to send angels because there aren't enough workers. And I actually would say, Lord, send an angel on earth. And you would see someone immediately calm down and God begin to do things in their life. Or when it was over, you know, it was like a bomb went off. Went off for about an hour, hour and a half. Demons everywhere. Like I said, I don't think that would happen at Lakewood. And we were going back to the car, leaving. I was leaving with Norman. And we went by the pastor's car. He was still in the little building, the office. And that thing was a brand new, I guess, a BMW SUV. And we're going back to his car. You know, one of these ones where you have to turn the ignition a few times just to make it start. And I went by it, and I said, Norman, and I patted the side of that SUV. I said, look at that, dude. Look at this. You could have one of these. I said, you've just been, you know, your focus has been just so low key. Dude, you need to go big time with the SUV. He rolled his eyes. You know what he told me later on? You know what he said? He said the Lord told him something years before. Norman, in some ways, probably would have been one of the biggest names in Central South America. He said, yeah, he said, I don't hear a lot from the Lord. He says, but I hear certain things and they're real clear. He said, in the very beginning, in the 60s and early 70s, when things began to happen, he said, the Lord told me, diversify. That's what he said. Raise up people and release into their own ministry. Don't build your own kingdom. He said, that's what I heard years ago. So now he's got guys that he raised up, pastoring these enormous churches all over. And he's still driving a junker. You know, I told him, I said, you know, I bet you when we get to heaven, dude, you're going to have you a serious classic car. Can you amen? I don't know if there's cars in heaven, but if there is, he's going to have a nice one. You know, I really believe if you enjoy it down here, you're going to lack something up there. Are you hearing me? But if you lack here, he's not going to be a debtor to you. You know, the interesting thing, folks, is you get outside of the United States, the notion of submission is very understood. It really is in most of the cultures. In fact, Norman even told me one time, we had some troubles here at the church years ago. We had some people rise up in rebellion against my authority as a pastor. Sort of like Korah did against Moses. Because they'd been listening to this clown on TBN who was going on and on about how really there shouldn't be a pastor. Everybody's equal. Because it's interesting, the guy who preached this in his church, he was not equal with everybody. But he preached this. If I said his name, some of y'all wouldn't know it. So that caused real problems in our church, this doctrine that was coming in. I remember Norman saying, you know, the problem you have in America is people hear so many teachings like a buffet. There's so many teachings and so many stuff out there. People just pick and choose what they want to believe. He says in Central and South America and other places of the world, people just submit to their local pastor. They just go to the church and they look at their pastor as the father. They look at the spiritual leaders as their parents. And they just have to throw their heart in the work. And that's how the work grows. And he says that's not true in America. America, they just don't understand submission. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many people we've seen here, it gets to the point, they hear something hard, or things get a little rough, things aren't always bubbly and happy, things kind of go through a dry season, the attack comes, or maybe there's a correction or reproof or rebuke, they just, out of here, they think, yeah, I just go find another church. Go down the road, and they go to a new church, and the new pastor's great to see them. Because he's, a lot of them wanted more people in the church, right? Help the bottom line. Pay the bills. Other people come in. A lot of times they're going to badmouth the church they were in. Yeah, you know, I don't want to be there anymore because they this, this, and this. You know what happens after about a year or two at that church? Huh? Folks, the bottom line is, I'm going to show you in a minute, the second revelation in the latter part of book Ephesians has to do with spiritual warfare. And the reason there's so little understanding of spiritual warfare is because there's so little submission. Have you ever understood this? That chapter 5, listen, and the first part of chapter 6 has to do with submission. The latter part of chapter 6 has to do with spiritual warfare. Are y'all awake? I see about four people. You're going. Anybody here know why it's hard to submit to authority? Why is it hard? It was difficult when you were younger. Why is submitting to authority such a big deal with so many people? Why is rebellion such a big deal? Why is authority such an issue in so many people's lives? Has authority ever been an issue in your life? How about lying? But you could, I mean, let's, granted, and I totally agree with you, but you can go to whole other cultures who have just as bad a sin nature, and they don't have any problem with submission to authority as a culture. That's true. When we were in India, Balasin, Pastor Balasin has, how many pastors he ever? 30 or 40, right? And those pastors totally looked to Balasin as their father. There's a submitted flow. There's it's something to do with the culture. In the Central and South America, when I was in Argentina, I'll never forget the first time I ever left the United States, went that far away. I've been out of the United States before. I went out of the plane in Argentina, stepped out in 1991, and it was the eeriest feeling I think I've ever felt outside the United States. Got out of the plane, bunch of Americans. We were in one of those big planes. I mean, big. We were in the air for 18 hours. Big plane. Got out a bunch of Americans. We get out in the airport of Buenos Aires, Argentina. And there was the strangest phenomena. Have you ever gotten out of a plane here in the United States? Anywhere, you know. New Orleans, I go to Little Rock a lot. Dallas, Atlanta. What is it the first time you walk out of the plane, you kind of walk in a room where there's a bunch of people? What do you feel or see or sense? People are talking. People are laughing. People are, right? There's life. There's exuberance. There's extravagance, etc. Got on the plane in Argentina. The place was packed with people and you could hear a pin drop. That was weird. And all the people were looking. And they were all quiet. I mean, we Americans, it's like this hush kind of came on us, you know? And we were pushing these carts. They would give you these little cart things. And I thought, it's like I just landed on the moon. It was the weirdest thing, those Argentinians. They were all quiet. And so, you know, I stayed there about 10 days. And it was like being on another planet. I found out later what the deal was. Did you know that culturally the nation had suffered serious humiliation? The nation. They had lost the Falklands War. Do y'all know what the Falklands War was? It was the silliest war. Somebody said it was a war like two bald men fighting over a comb. It was Argentina and England fighting over this little piece of barren island. Well, before the Falklands War, Argentina had a high per capita. It was very arrogant, who was the rule of Perón, was it? Or the woman that was the... There was a great spirit of pride, and they were kind of... And Argentines are primarily European, Hispanic European. I mean, you have blonde... You have people with blonde hair speaking Spanish. Us here near Mexico, we're not used to that. And what happened was the whole nation suffered a tremendous debilitation of humiliation when they lost the war. And, you know, that was the secret to the revival. Carlos Anacondia, shortly after they were defeated, he began to do these tent meetings preaching deliverance. And the many, many, it became a world, one of the greatest revivals in the world at that point. Why? Because their pride had been broken. Financially, the rug was pulled out from them, but in many ways. The pride was broken, and there was a window, cultural window, and the gospel came in through people like Carlos Andacondia and Omar Cabrera and different ones like that. And the great revival came. Did you know there was that window in Japan once, and we missed it? Did you know that? It is a recorded fact that there was a window in Japan shortly after World War II where we could have sent missionaries in and revived Japan from Shintoism. And there are reasons it didn't happen. And the window shut. Now you still have 1% Christians in Japan. But what happened was, as a culture, there was a humility and an understanding of submission. And that's why the revival broke and worked so well. Everybody submitted to one another. There was an over. There was something about America is something in our genes is just rebellious. Our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our great-great-grandparents, all the way back to George Washington, who chopped down the cherry tree, and further back than that, we're rebellious. Hello? The Declaration of... We'll show King George, Mother England. I'm not saying what happened with the Declaration, kind of a timely sermon, would you say? I'm not saying what happened was good or bad. I'm just saying it's a fact. Turns out the colonists came together and started an experiment. They actually call it the American experiment. Did you know the whole notion of democracy, a government ruled on by the will of the people, is an experiment? They call it the American experiment. We're still experimenting. Guess what? From one standpoint, it works better than those other things. But another standpoint, it doesn't. So, folks, if this is what we fight. We fight a cultural bias, something deep inside of our psyche, deep inside of our DNA, of rebellion. Rebellion against authority. Submission is very difficult in America. It's that simple. The notion of really being submitted. And I really believe that's one of the reasons that Catholics who get filled with the Holy Ghost become powerful people. Because there's something about the Catholic Church, in spite of all of the error and off-the-wall heresy of that system, there's something about people in the Catholic Church understand submission. Because it is like a theocracy. The Pope is the boss, and everybody submits to him, no questions asked. It's true. What he says goes. And there's a kind of a top-heavy authority. It's not a democracy in the Catholic Church. Yeah, you have Baptist churches that there's no notion of submission. They're independent Baptists. And it's democratically run. If people don't like what the preacher has to say, they vote him out and they get a new preacher. And there's no appealing to a Baptist bishop. I don't think Baptists have bishops, do they? No, I mean somebody over the preacher. Or the deacon board. But then they just vote. Why is it that the Baptist church has really grown crazy in the United States? Because it really plays to the notion of independent rebellion. There's so many little churches, independent churches today, charismatic churches where Jesus is moving, but unfortunately there's so many that they're not submitted, they're not under. They don't understand the notion of humility and submission to authority. And now, like I said, there's how many of y'all were born and raised Catholic? A few of y'all. Would you agree with what I'm saying? I'm glad I'm out of that system. But you know, I learned something when I was young, that you don't question authority. And there was something reverence. When you went to church, you got quiet. And you were reverent. You were respectful. Because Jesus was there. And the priest represented Jesus. Now, that's, to me, gaga on one level. Jesus was there, but not the way they believed. But they did teach something that I'm glad I retained, that reverent submission to authority is the key. I was saved 1 year and I got up under a pastor. And I've been under authority ever since. In those early years, particularly Doug Westmoreland and the different pastors I had, the Church of the City, Church of the Redeemer, I had small group pastors and large, and then the head pastor. And then I went over to Church of the City. I latched to the pastor, who is now the head of all the Vineyard ministry, Bert Wagner. I latched on to him. I went and had lunch with him. I developed a personal relationship with him. I bugged him. I came in, showed up with 30 people, his church. But I knew the key to my ministry was going to be Bert. Back when I started my Bible study in the early 80s, tonight's teaching is 1362, back in tape number 1 and 2 and 3. The word was getting around the church I was in. And Chris's Bible study was beginning to be the singles hangout happening thing. And I'd have people over my house. I'd preach the Bible. And I started getting a deliverance in the early 80s, so I'd cast demons out. Well, I never forget Jeff Schiffmeyer, the pastor. Word was getting around the church that Chris was doing something of his own thing, and this was out of order. And I began to pick up vibes coming around the church that, you know, the pastors were uncomfortable with me. And I'll never forget, it was by a church right near Rice University. They had some kind of concert. And out in the parking lot, I ran into Jeff, the senior pastor of the church. I'd been preaching my Bible study about 6 months. And I went up to Jeff because I'd heard ruminations in the through the grapevine that they didn't like my Bible study. I went right up to Jeff in the parking lot and I said, Jeff, and I'd been at the church, by the way, by then, for 7 years. I said, Jeff, you know, I got this Bible study at my house on Monday nights. He said, yeah. He kind of rolled his eyes. You know what I told him? I said, Jeff, I don't know what you've heard, but if you don't want me to do it, I'll stop. I'll never forget. He that was like the last thing he expected to hear me say. Well, I knew Jeff. Jeff had a heart for Jesus. Everybody loved Jeff. He was a good guy. But he was very much Episcopalian, too. Episcopalian Catholic Church. You know what he said to me? He said, well, you know, if the Lord's called you to do it, brother, I'm not going to tell you to stop. You know, from that point on, my Bible study began to grow. A number of years later, I ended up at church in the city. And I was under another pastor, Bert Wagner. And at that time, they had all these small groups going on. Well, I had my Monday night meeting, and all of a sudden, all these people started coming to my Monday night meeting. I mean, we were having like 70 to 80 people in my three-bedroom house. We had put fans, and we were doing mass deliverance and calling fire. It was a lot of fun. Well, the word got around the church in the city that whatever this thing Chris is doing, but it's kind of, you know, way out and... Same deal. So I never forget, I took Bert to lunch. And I said to Bert, Bert, you know what I'm doing? And I said, you know what? I told him this. I lay my Bible study at your feet. You're the pastor. You're the man. If you want me to stop, I'll stop. You know what? Bert didn't know me, but I think that was the last thing he expected me to say. But you know, it is... to his credit, as it was to Jeff, this proves a man's really a man of God. You know what he said to me? When given the opportunity to shut me down, you know what he said? Well, brother, you know, because I came with humility, he was not going to shut me down. He had a fear of the Lord. He said, well, you know, go with it, brother. I'm sure the Lord's blessing it, and I'll bless it too. Isn't that cool? You remember that guy in the book of Acts when they were going to kill the apostles or something? And who was it? The guy that Gamaliel stood up? Remember, and he said, look, there was a couple of these guys went up and raised something out in the woods. And pulled people away, and they ended up dying. He says, look, if this thing that these apostles are doing is not of God, it'll come to naught. But if it is of God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. That was Gamaliel's wisdom. It's the same thing. He understood. He was the one that trained Paul. My point is, folks, submission is the key. I've had over the years to lay this thing down, lay it down, lay it down. You know what? When you lay it down, if it's Jesus, he'll pick it back up. Now, let's look why submission is so important. Verse 10, chapter 6. You know, on the bottom line, I've noticed over the years, some people have an anointing to cast out devils, and some people don't. Are you hearing me? Some people have an anointing to move in the spirit world and bind demons and operate in discernment and operate in the heavenlies, and some people don't. And you know what I think separates them? Is some people move in real, deep, heartfelt submission, and others don't. It's really that simple. Because, guys, look, chapter 5 and chapter 6 all the way to verse 9 is about submission. And look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Taking to you the whole armor of God, that you can stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Folks, the bottom line is, how are you ever going to take on heavenly spiritual beings that are clearly operating in a kingdom of authority and submission until you get submission in your own heart? Until you understand submission, how can you take on these beings? Does that make sense? Look at the preceding verses. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Kids, submit to your parents. If you're in authority, don't use your authority to browbeat. Don't provoke your children to wrath. If you're an employer, if you have any authority that your heart is submitted to authority, if your heart is submitted, you will operate in spiritual power and you can take on principalities and powers. I really believe, guys, that the key to seeing in the spirit world the principalities and powers has to do with the submission in your life. The more you're submitted, the more you're broken, the more your eyes are open in the spirit world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People that are really submitted operate in a lot of power. Now, I'm going to pick on somebody right now. Don't mean to embarrass him, but he's a big guy. He can take it. But James here, he came in my Koinonia group a couple of years ago, and he has been the epitome ever since he decided to put the pedal to the metal for Jesus a couple of years ago. He's been the epitome of a submitted guy. James calls me all the time. He calls me all the time. Right? Asking me about this and that. Has a submitted heart to my ministry. A submitted heart to me. Really consults me for wisdom on how to help people, certain ones. Some of it he has to call me a lot. And you know, because James calls me and has understood Chris Simpson is, whether you like it or not, the authority in this place. He is. Whether you like him or not, he is. Set in by God. That's the way it is, folks. Sometimes I don't like it, but he is. When you understand that it's not Chris Simpson, the low-life scum that he is, it's the anointing of God through designated authority, and you recognize I'm going to find God through authority, then that's how you get authority. It's that simple. Wives, when you understand your husband is the pipeline of power. Kids, when you understand your parents and your teachers and your bosses, even if they're secular. Did you know a lost boss carries God? Look in Daniel. Daniel's attitude to Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar. the submitted heart he had to a designated authorities and the resultant blessing in his life. God gives grace to what? Humble. But because James has done that, you know what? There's an anointing on that, brother. And James has been casting more demons out in this church than anybody in the last few months. It's true. Praise God. Of course, he's got a bunch of really demonized guys to work on. Not you. You're a sweetheart. But you see my point? I can see a correlation. You know, let me tell you something. I had a very great commendation come to me by Vish Prasad. Do y'all know who Vish Prasad is? Vish Prasad is basically, for all intents and purposes, my boss. I'm actually a regional vice president along with him, but he runs the office. He's the one that got me promoted. I was put up under his authority by a higher authority to whom I really submitted. But in the secular business I'm in, I was put under Vish's authority about 14, 15 months ago. My higher authority, Mark Penny, who's over this whole area, there was some problems. Actually, it was political problems in the office a year ago April. Real problems. And so Mark Penny said to all the ones in the office, you need to go and submit to Vish Prasad's office over in Middlebrook. I'm the only one that did it. There was about five people in the office, but when Mark said it, that it was a Friday afternoon. Monday morning, I drove over to Vish's office. I walked in, I sat down in front of him. I said, Vish, Mark said I need to come submit to you. And at the time, Vish had a small office, had just had a couple other leaders leave, struggling place. But my attitude was, Mark said, I'm here. And then I kind of got into some of the problem, but I realized, and I called, for instance, enough, I called one of the guys that was at the other office. And I called him that was having problems. I said, you really need to do what Mark said and come on over with me. Guess what? He was mad. He wanted to write a letter to Mark. He was mad. I went over and got up under Vish, completely under his authority. And he began to train me. He's an expert in securities. He began to really train me a lot, and I would come and sit down with him and say, teach me about securities. That's investments. And guy was a CPA, made a couple of $100,000 before he came into this job, really knew his stuff, knows the Lord. So I got up under his authority. No questions asked, because my authority told me to get under his authority. Nobody else in the other office left. Let me tell you something. Most everyone from the other office is no longer with the company. They're gone. They're gone. They got bitter. They left. You know why? They didn't submit to the higher authority. Do y'all know this works out in the world? So I got over to this gentleman, who's my boss. And do you know, within 1 year, he graciously promoted me to his peer. In 1 year. And like I said before, I didn't deserve it. But it was because he saw my heart. And I brought another guy in who's a pastor who has a submitted heart. Although he admits to me in the early days of me working with him, he kind of bucked me. And when he finally got on my program and worked with me, then he worked with Vish. Guess what? He's been promoted. Well, I called Vish the other day, and I call him all the time. I talked to him yesterday. I bug him just like you bug me. And I called him the other day. I said, Vish, I got this client. I don't know what to do. You know, you get in this business, it's kind of complicated. Having to do with securities and investments and stuff. And he's the expert. So I called him and I remember he said, and then at one point I said, Vish, I'm really sorry to bug it. You know what he said to me? He said, Chris, wait. I just want to tell you. He says, I honor you because you call me more than anybody else. He says, and you're coachable and you're learning the business. And you know, as a result, I think there's an anointing. Even in the nap, there's an anointing. There's something in the authority flows down because I'm submitted and understand submission and understand there's a wisdom and garnering it. Guess what? There's a blessing and a grace come to me. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It works in every realm. Because the revelation here in chapter 5 and 6 is submission, 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 submission. Submitted heart. And then he goes right on now. We wrestle against principalities and powers and ruler demons. I mean, powerful, big boy, superstar demons. How are you going to take on a territorial demon? A significant archangel demon. You got power. And where do you get the power? Guess where? Through submission. Not like in the world. We get the power through brokenness, through humility, through submission, through coachableness. That's how you get the power to wrestle with these big guys. And most people I know don't got the power. Because most people don't got the submission. Are you hearing me, guys? You know what? There's really a revelation. Dario Parrish came here years ago. I think we got the teaching on our website. I wish we still did. He did a wonderful teaching back when we were Trinity Episcopal called Authority and Submission. Any of y'all remember that? I'm going to tell you a book you really ought to read. If you want to have power in your life, it's called Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee is one of the best books to understand this principle of glory. In fact, in our small group, we've been studying John Bevere. We really like John Bevere's book. And there's a new one Bill was telling us called Undercover. And we're going to do that one next. It's John Bevere, who's a wonderful teacher. Revelation of the authority submission dynamic and how it'll help you in a relationship. And I think we ought to go through John Bevere's and then we go to the deep meat of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee, you read a paragraph, you got to mull on it for a week. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the key. Do you see this in the latter part of Ephesians? Do y'all see this? I've never seen it before. But I really believe there's a linear progression. Chapter 4 is all about the renewing your mind, and he deals with the basics. Deal with the anger. Deal with the bitterness, chapter 4. Deal with the attitude to steal. Deal with dishonesty. Get the devil out of your life. Basically, chapter 4 to verse 32 is get deliverance. Because you can't do chapter 5 till you get some deliverance. You need deliverance. Get the devils out. All right? Chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Get out the devil. Put in the Holy Ghost. Then he says, now you can submit. I don't believe it's possible to really submit till you get the devils out and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Then you get the revelation that God is sovereign in every, as he says in Romans 13, every authority is ordained of God. He says, even the civil authorities do not bear the sword in vain or the pistol in vain. And you know, civil authorities you have to submit to. Kingdom authorities you get to choose to. You don't have it doesn't work that way if the officer pulls your side. You can't say, sir, I haven't given you authority to talk to me now. Don't try that. But in the ecclesiastical, biblical, spiritual, you can do that. You give me authority. People in koinonia groups give their koinonia authority. You give authority. The only authority I have in someone's life is authority they give me. And the only way they can give me authority is they recognize the anointing. And that's the whole point that Watchman Nee makes. It's not the person, it's the anointing. When you see the anointing, you recognize, wise people recognize, that's God. Because God is the anointing. And when you submit to the anointing, you're submitting to God. And that's how you find God. And God can only be found through linear authority on the world. That's where he is. He's nowhere else. He's not out in the field. He's not here, he's not there. You can see reflections of him, but you find him, and that's what I've been banging my head over. So many people visit this church or call all the time. We had a couple of ladies came here, like I said, last week. I must have said 30 times to them, you need to be under a pastor. You need to be under authority. They both have ministries, and they're flitting from church to church. One of them has only known Jesus for 2 years. I said, ma'am, you're deceived. These are new visitors. I didn't say the quite right things to get them to come back. But I said the right thing to them. I said, you're deceived. But they're prototypical of what you got in this city. People flitting from church to church full of their ministry. They watch this Christian TV. They watch all these superstars who preach cotton candy, and they think this is what Christianity is. No, it's not. It's about dying and laying your life down and dying and being buried and stomped in the ground, and then grass grows over it, lawnmower goes over it, somebody builds a house over it, and you forget you're there. And then one day the Holy Ghost says, rise, I got an anointing for you. You see the pattern. Moses had to go 40 years. David had to go 13 years. Joseph had to go 13 years. The Apostle Paul even had to go a bunch of years. They all had to. They got the promise, then they had to die to the promise. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You must die. And when you die, then the anointing and the resurrection power and Easter Sunday happens. You'll never get to Easter Sunday till you go to Good Friday. You've got to die. And the way you die is through dying to self. And the way it fleshes itself out is in the context of submission to designated authority in your life. Whatever your authority is. Most of the people we found that are demonized today, the reason they're demonized and full of demons is because they rebelled against their parental authority. It's by rebelling against parental authority why people are full of demons. It's not so much I forgive mom and dad, it's how did I buck mom and dad? How did I dishonor mom and dad? I had somebody on the phone the other day. It was a revelation, went off in his mind to him. I said, I'm going to dump on you, a download on you in 30 seconds what I've learned over the last 5 years. You ready? He said, okay, here it is. Bam! I downloaded a zip file out of my mouth in 30 seconds. It was, the bottom line is not what people did to you. It's what you did to mom and dad in dishonoring them, that it may be well with you and you live long in this earth. It's not well with you right now, and you're not going to live long. You're under curses and diseases because of your rebellion against mom and dad, and you're mocking of them, and you're judging them, and you're shutting your spirit against them, and you're gossiping about them. And it was a silence on the other line, and then they began to open up and share all of those things that they did. It all came out. I said, dude, that's the problem. You need deliverance. You need deliverance. And the lights went off. We got him signed up for deliverance. Amen? Here it is, Ephesians. I think it's a wonderful revelation. Sometimes you got to, in these epistles, pull back and look at the big picture. You know, we go look into the little verses. Pull back. What is Paul saying? Deal with the junk. Be filled with the Spirit. Move in submission. Now you can fight principalities and powers. One has to go before the other. In our own church, we have a core that really do have this in their heart. And I praise God for the core here. They understand. Some more, a little more than others. Some struggling. But everyone in our core basically has enough revelation of it. They're hanging in there and pressing. They recognize, I'm going to find God through the notion of submitting to authorities in my life. And you know what? Listen to this passage in Luke 16. Who will give you that which is your own until you've been faithful with that which is another man's? I'm going to say that again. Who will give you that which is your own until you're faithful with that which is another man's? When you're faithful with another man's, God will give you your own. When I was being raised up as a teacher, and we had our Thursday nights with all the young people who get to preach. Which you work all week long for your 10-minute shot of glory in front of the small church. And you know what we'd do? We'd want to share a special revelation that we'd found no one else had heard. And I'll never forget, Doug would get, our pastor would say, look, guys, I don't want to hear your special revelation. Why don't you get up and just say the same things you heard me and the other elders say? Well, I don't want anything fancy in that. Right? Nobody will notice me. Exactly. So, you know, I got it. I understood what Doug was saying early on. So I would take copious notes. I mean, something Doug would say, and I'd make a note, and it was my shot. I would say exactly what Doug said, to the point they called me Doug Jr. I mean, you know what's cool? When the door opened for him to begin sending young people out, he had a pastor friend named Tom Jones, who pastored Newport News Fellowship in Virginia. He came to me in Beaumont. Chris, he said, Chris, we're going to have our first missionary outing. I'm going to send you off, you and Bill Oden, to Virginia to preach to the teenagers, the hippies. And you know why I realized he sent me up? I was the first one to go. It's because I was faithful to get in the pulpit and share the same things Doug said. And Doug knew if he sent Chris, I was going to preach what Doug would have preached. Does that make sense? By the way, did you know Paul said the exact same thing about Timothy? Look at this. Turn to 1 Timothy. Look at this. It's Philippians. It's about Timothy, but it's in Philippians. Philippians 2:19. This is amazing revelation about someone that's submitted. Philippians 2:19. Listen, he says, I trust, you got to look at this real carefully. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may know of your good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Look at this. To him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I see how it will go with me. Do you see that? Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy. He's the only guy I know that will speak what I believe. He's got my heart. And I'll send him as soon as I see how it goes with me. Somebody says, what about Timothy? How about how it goes with Timothy? Do you see that? Then Timothy will go, wait a minute, Paul, I'm not hearing the Lord. Give me a chance to hear the Lord about what. That wasn't Timothy. That was his father. He followed him as Paul followed Christ. He didn't have to question. Paul said, when I believe it's time to send Timothy, I'll send him. Timothy, where? He had his heart. That's a notion of submission. We Americans, I have my rights. I have my right to hear God. No, you don't. I don't think you'll ever hear God until you lose your right to hear God. And you're willing to hear the Lord and others. And once you're willing to hear the Lord and others, then you begin to hear the Lord yourself. For Jesus said, he that hears you hears me. And as long as you want to hear the Lord and yourself, you'll keep hearing demons. But when you finally realize, I don't hear nothing, I can't hear, I got to get every word confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses, in the multitude of counselors of safety, I'm going to be deceived if I go off one. Always hear God on my own. That's typical American gaga. Boy, this thins the ranks when I preach this. But it's the truth. You'll never hear God until you lose the right to hear God, and you're willing to hear the Lord and your authorities. And then once you hear the Lord and your authorities, and you're willing to submit to it and deny yourself and do what you don't want to do and do a counter, as long as you know it's not morally wrong, and do it a counter to your will, at that point something in you dies and the Holy Ghost opens and suddenly you begin to hear the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Sheep are under shepherds. Most people don't hear the Lord. They hear demons. They're walking in self-deception. Well, there's no submission. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Any pastor that preaches that on any length in our culture is called a cult. And yet there's whole sectors of religious societies in our culture that understands it totally. You ever heard of monasteries? I went and visited a monastery in New Mexico with Rob Berkeley. And the prior of the monastery, what he says goes. He was telling me and Ralph in a meeting where one of his young men, he just said, yeah, I told him to go to Mexico. He needs to go do this and this. He didn't ask the guy to go hear the Lord. He said, you need to do this, do it. You know that's how Jesus was? Jesus did not go to Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, you got your day timer? When you got a minute. What do you say? Zacchaeus, come down. We're having lunch. You know, Paul, when he would send Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and these different ones, he didn't consult them. They didn't have to go hear the Lord. They were submitted, just like your boss. It's just like your boss. Daryl, if your boss said, now, Daryl, I know you're working on this account, but I really need you to put that aside because I need you to do this right now. You'd say, well, you know, I appreciate that, sir, but I'm not sure that's what I'm feeling I need to do now. Because of my perspective of the CPA firm, we need to do this. And your boss would go, let me tell you about your perspective of the CPA firm. Am I right? I mean, in the secular world, we understand you submit unquestionably. But in the church, oh no, I got me and God. Folks, that is pure American gaga. It ain't me and God. It's me and those gods put over me to nurture me. And you know what? I'll give you another example. Mom and dad, it's exactly like that. How about you tell your child? You tell your youngster. I want you to do this. Well, Dad, that's not what I feel I need to do. And what would be your response in that authority submission dynamic? It's not. Now let me see if I got this right, son. Do you understand how in every other authority submission dynamic, but we retain the right with God? And pastors in local churches, I have a right to hear on my own. Yeah, you hear all right. Jesus said there are many voices. There are many spirits. I really believe the one thing I got going in my life more than anything else was simple. I was raised Catholic and I understood submission. And in the very beginning, I understood submission. And I still understand it. And I walk in it. I walk it in my business world. Folks, because I wanted to get, in conclusion here, he's showing me the time. Ephesians 6:12 is my goal. I really want to be good at this. Do you? I really want to do Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our wrestling, engaging, resisting, rebuking, commanding, overcoming demons is done from a posture of submission and brokenness. Period. And if you want to know how much you're really submitted, you ready? To what degree are you really engaging with spiritual hierarchies? When's the last time you took on a spiritual hierarchy and got him under your heel? And you saw the fruit of it in the natural world? When's the last time you really wrestled with principalities? A lot of them, principalities don't even mess with you because they know they got you bottled up. You're already full of yourself. You're no threat. Threats to the kingdom are people that are dead to themselves and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And walking in humble submission to those in the Lord around them. Submitted one to another and to those over them in the Lord. And you know the real key is there's an anointing in your life. The way you know you are under authority is there's an anointing. Because when you're under authority, the anointing of the authority flows through you. And that's exactly where it comes. And the anointing, Jesus said, they said, how do we know you're of God? You know what Jesus said? Well, I can prove it. Here, come here. Let me show you this verse. I was born in Bethlehem. See, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. I was this and sitting. He didn't do that. He said, look at what I'm doing. Look at who I am. Look at the anointing in my life. That's the testimony that I have a relationship with my Father. Lord, I pray you give us revelation and understanding and wisdom in the scripture about Ephesians, what you're saying in that book. I thank you for the revelation you gave me. God's blueprint for our life. And we got to deal with the deliverance in chapter 4. By the way, guys, I want to tell you, the first part of chapter 4, listen, the whole first part of chapter 4, guess what it's about? The order and the offices in the church. You hear me? The first part of chapter 4 is about the fivefold ministry and the offices of the church. Well, that's how the saints are equipped for the ministry. I'm telling you, that's it is. That's the order. In the local church, under the authority of the local church, chapter 4, get deliverance, be filled with the Holy Ghost, move in heartfelt submission, and then move in spiritual warfare. And put on the armor, and having done all, stand in the evil day, and you're a threat to the powers of darkness. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Come, Holy Ghost. Well, I thank you, and I just pray that the Holy Ghost would sink deep in our spirit with truth that will set us free, Jesus. Folks, if you really, let me tell you something, there is no greater joy in the world than in intercession to wrestle with a big boy. Are you hearing me? These things run the town. They run most stuff. They're all over. And God's looking for somebody who's got the guts to go out there and wrestle with them and take them down. If you really want to have the privilege of engaging in spiritual warfare, casting out devils, and coming against powers and principalities, obey the Holy Ghost, what he's saying in your heart right now. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to different ones. All of us, every one of us Americans, we just got it, folks, inbred. When we were youngsters, it was just spoon-fed us. It just goes down generations in our life. The notions that we have rights. don't know if you know it, but the word Laodicean, did you know what that means? People who claim their rights. What do you mean? The Laodicean age. Well, the only right we have is to burn in hell, and everything else is an improvement. Say this up to me, Jesus, I lay down my rights, every right, but to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and to lose my life. Forgive me, Lord, for the independence and pride, self-will and rebellion that's so much a part of myself and my culture, everything I'm involved in. Lord, give me a revelation of a spiritual submission so I can operate in spiritual authority. I pray the day would come the powers and principalities would be intimidated when my name is mentioned. The demon said, Paul, I know. And the demon said, Jesus, I know. How would you like that? Demon says, Samuel, I know. He freaks me out. You know, demon says, don't bring up Wendy Tanner. She don't. We ain't going there. That's true. Demons know, man. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray. You quickened something to me the other night that something's fixing to shift in the next month. Lord, I pray that you would loose something in the spirit over our church and some new channel would flow open in the spirit world, Lord. Some new anointing and power and equipping and releasing of anointing in different lives, Lord, like we've never seen. In your mercy, Jesus. Lord, I pray the day would come we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. We'd lay hands on the demonized and they'd be free. We laid hands and we would transfer anointing one to another. In the name of Jesus, I take authority right now over the spirit, the Lucifer spirit of rebellion, self-will, independence, and pride. I break you, Satan. I take your power. I take your power in Jesus' name over our lives. Are you willing for the Lord to do whatever he's got to do so we can be a threat to the powers of darkness here? If you're willing, raise your hand. If you're willing for God to do whatever he's got to do so we can be a threat to the powers of darkness. Okay, Lord, you see those hands.